The following is a special message from Alan Wright Ministries. What we need right now is hope. Because of that, here at Sharing the Light, we've chosen to bring out one of our most requested vintage series, I Hope So, from Pastor Alan Wright.
What every Christian is given is what we call theologically, not innocence, but justification. It means His blood for me makes it just as if I'd never sinned. I have sinned, so I'm not innocent, but He makes it such that I have right standing with God.
Pastor, author, and Bible teacher Alan Wright, welcome to Sharing the Light, a program of healing and hope, sharing the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Hi, I'm Daniel Britt, eager for you to hear Alan's message in a series called I Hope So, taken from the pulpit at Renolda Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. If you want to know more about I Hope So, listen up next here on Sharing the Light. Get Alan Wright's daily Sharing the Light devotional when you sign up at sharingthelight.org. And stay with us at the end of today's broadcast for a special offer to help you in your spiritual life. Here now with today's teaching is Alan Wright.
Now, what is the subtle difference here between New Testament theology and that way of thinking is that Christians do continue to sin. But what Paul asserts everywhere he writes to Christians and in all his theology is that in Christ you have changed positions and rightly are called now saints. So he writes to the saints, or what are called the holy ones. He writes and says to the saints at Corinth or at Ephesus, even where there are Christians that are badly misbehaving and abusing God's word, he calls them saints. And he calls those that are in intimate fellowship with him as saints. And it is all pointing to this important theological conclusion that when you accept Christ, you are now in Christ. You're not in Adam. You're in the second Adam. And if you just look at your life as I am a miserable sinner, and here I am again, God, a sinner, just standing here in need of grace. Here I am just crawling like a worm once again because that's who I am. You are speaking to yourself and to God and to others as though you're still in Adam. But what Paul is saying is you're not in Adam. You're in Christ. And until you see yourself as one who's in Christ, how will you reign in life? How will you have any sense of rulership over sin in your life? If you think that you're in Adam, that means that you're still under your sin. And what he wants to do is transfer our thinking from us being dominated or ruled by our sin, our flesh, and the powers of hell, instead to seeing that we are given the position of rulership and that we will reign with Christ by his righteousness. The position has been reversed. And so you're not in Christ Jesus any longer defined as a sinner, though you may still stumble in sin, of course, but you are defined as one who is set apart by God with Christ to have rulership over sin, the flesh, and all the powers of hell. It doesn't mean that when I become a Christian that I am somehow given magical powers over my circumstances so that bad things don't happen to me anymore. That's not the picture of the New Testament. We should believe and trust God for provision in our life, for prosperity in our lives, for healing in our lives. But it is not the New Testament picture that to say we will reign in life, that we can just rebuke the economic downturn. I mean, you can't just rebuke it. This is real, and the Christians that Paul is addressing, some of whom are going to be economically persecuted for being Christians. That was one of the primary forms of persecution. They were going to maybe not be given a job, or some of them are going to be outright physically persecuted and some of them killed. So he's not saying that to have Rulership in life means that you're given a magic wand and you can make your circumstances be everything that you want. Clearly, that's not what the New Testament is teaching. But clearly, what he's saying is that our position is not one of being subservient to the darkness. We're not subservient to our flesh. We're not subservient to our old desires. We're not subservient to our sin nature. But that has been changed, and we therefore reign in Christ. And when you get that deep down inside of you, doesn't it change the way you look at all of life? At some point, you got to have that kind of hope that wells up within you, because that kind of hope is the kind of hope that makes you put your foot on the enemy. That's the kind of hope that deals death blows to lust. That's the kind of hope that deals death blows to despair. That's the kind of hope that overcomes addiction. That kind of hope is moving us into a destiny. Because the reality is that while you don't have a magic wand to make your circumstances what you want them to be, the person who lives out of an abounding hope and a spirit of victory sees life so differently, thinks so differently about himself or herself and other people and about the orientation in life, that person is far more likely to succeed at everything in life. And that's just a reality. That's what Paul is getting at here. And in order to grasp this, we need something more and deeper than just trust Jesus and it'll be all right. That is, in its deepest sense, it is true, but I always yearn to get a deeper grasp of what is the gospel saying to me about this. And I think this is the key. The gift's not like the trespass, and that's what leads us to reigning in life. Just as through the disobedience, verse 19, of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. Again, a future tense verb, but which is clearly referring to current condition. The law was added so the trespass might increase. The law was added, it means literally it was brought on stage alongside of. The sin was already there when the law came through Moses. It just pointed out how much sin there was. And the more then that they tried to keep the law, the more it just accentuated how much they couldn't. So the sin is only increasing in their eyes. But Paul says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life. So everywhere that sin seemed to only get worse because the law was just demonstrating how futile it was of your own self-will to try to live a righteous life, that alongside and superseding and transcending all of that was the grace of God, so that if you let human sin increase to its most pathetic and monstrous point, it would be a cross that puts a perfect man and a savior of the world on that cross to bleed and die. So where sin increased and the cross of Jesus Christ is demonstrating the sin of the world, at the same time, the grace of God had never been at a higher moment for the salvation of the world. So Paul's saying all of this is a demonstration, ultimately, of God's plan to bring righteousness to us through His grace, because the gift is not like the trespass. The trespass was a sin that deserved curse and death. But what grace is it is an undeserved gift. So this curse and death that we received through Adam, we deserve. But the grace and life and blessing we receive from Christ, we don't deserve. And the reason that this is so important is because if you live your life in any way believing that the blessedness of your life is dependent upon you doing something to deserve it, what are you going to do on the days that you clearly don't deserve it? Whereas when we're under the bondage of sin, the message of our head is, well, this is what you deserve. But when you come under the liberty of the gospel, the message that comes to our hearts is, even if I've had the worst week of my life, I've not demonstrated one bit of my Christian witness nor what I know to be right and good, and I have my moments that are worse, if I have that, or if it's my best time, that is not a place where my hope resides. If my hope were to reside in that, it would be fickle depending upon how I am living my life. But the gift's not like the trespass. The grace and the blessing and the healing and the mercy of God has come to you not at all because of your righteousness. If you were to take the very best righteousness of your life, take Mother Teresa's best day, put it next to the holiness of God, Paul said it would still be like filthy rags. You can't place any of your hope in your own righteousness. But if you will come to place your hope in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, believing that because of one man's obedience, all the covenantal blessings of God have been poured out into your life, now that is a reason to get up every morning with hope.
That's Alan Wright. You're listening to Sharing the Light, and we'll have more teaching in a moment from today's important series.
Remember how you felt as a kid the day before Christmas? Empty stockings hanging by the fireplace just waiting to be filled, colorful packages just waiting to be ripped open. It's a wonderful feeling when you're certain that something good is coming. And there's a word for that posture of heart: hope. Biblical hope isn't about pie-in-the-sky dreams. It's about certainty of a blessed future. If a child says, "I hope I get a pony for Christmas," that's wishful thinking. But if a child says, "I don't know what I'm going to get for Christmas, but I know it's going to be good," that is hope. If you're ready for fresh hope, join Pastor Alan Wright for an amazing exploration of Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. It's a 12-message CD album called I Hope So. You'll delve deep into the waters of grace, where you'll discover why the law cannot save, heal, or deliver. You'll discover how hope can set you free and make you alive on the inside. It's Pastor Alan Wright's CD album, I Hope So. Maybe it's time for you to feel like a kid at Christmas again. When you give today, we will send you today's special offer. Call us at 877-544-4860 or come to our website, sharingthelight.org.
You're listening to Sharing the Light, and today's teaching now continues. Here once again is Alan Wright.
The gift's not like the trespass. And it is secondly different in this way. Curse can be revoked just as death can be overcome. Curse can be revoked through the gift of God in Jesus Christ. But praise be unto Him, blessing cannot be revoked even by all the forces of hell. This is, to me, one of the greatest delights of the gospel, that the curse that came upon humanity because of sin could be and would be broken by the gift of the blood of Jesus as He hung upon the cross, fulfilling the word of Scripture that he who hangs upon the tree shall be cursed. He became cursed in order to break the curse off of humanity. And likewise, let us not forget, every curse handed down through the generations, even to the third and the fourth generation, I don't care if your great-great-grandfather was an alcoholic and your great-grandfather was an alcoholic and your grandfather was an alcoholic, you in Christ Jesus are not bound by that curse. You're able to stand under the blood of the Lord Jesus and say, "I'm not going to be an addict. I don't have to receive it." So every curse can be broken, but the blessing of God spoken over humanity in the beginning when God blessed Adam and Eve, and then He said, "Be fruitful and multiply." He intended for humanity to be blessed. And when He said that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, no power of hell can ever pluck us out of that blessing out of God's hand. We can run contrary to our blessing. We can run like the prodigal to a pig pen. We can stubbornly keep ourselves like the older brother, distant, out in the field, not entering the celebration. But neither the younger or the older brother could change the fact that they were a child of the Father. And so what he's saying is that the gift, in one way, it's like the trespass because it is pervasive, but it is not like the trespass because the gift of the grace and righteousness of God in Jesus Christ is altogether more powerful. It is to say that curse may confine and death may reign, but when grace comes into our lives, establishing us as righteous, we reign. We are put into the position of rulership. You're not the tail, you're the head. And isn't it essential for any sort of victorious living over any besetting sin in our life, or any old foolish desire of the flesh, or even all of the temptation to despair that comes from the powers of darkness, isn't it essential that we see ourselves as the head? You belong in the throne room of grace, where all of the covenantal blessings are available to God's children. And finally, and most gloriously, this is the hope of the gospel. This is the hope of victory. Adam, when he sinned, lost his innocence. He had been innocent before. He had not tasted or known sin. He had no concept of that terrible, bitter aftertaste of sin, which is so bitter. A fruit that tasted sweet left an awful, gruesome, poisoned aftertaste. But before the disobedience, however long that was, he lived in innocence. Something we don't understand or know about. We don't know what it is to be innocent, having never sinned. Nobody in this room knows what that's like. We know well what it's like to have sinned, but we don't know what it's like to not have sinned. That's the condition of innocence. And in the condition of innocence, one sin would change everything, expelling him from the presence of God and changing, fully tarnishing his entire being for the rest of his life. He would not experience innocence ever again. And no human being would. The first Adam was born in innocence, and the one sin could expel him from the garden of paradise. But the second Adam, Jesus Christ, also born in innocence, born of a virgin, not born in sin, fully God, fully man, was born in innocence, was not like Adam. He was like Adam because he was born in innocence. But he was not like Adam in that he never disobeyed. He never tasted sin. He was perfect in his obedience to God, even to obedience of the death of a cross where he died for the people who were his enemies. And because of the one man's obedience, what every Christian is given is what we call theologically, not innocence, but justification. It means his blood for me makes it just as if I'd never sinned. I have sinned, so I'm not innocent, but he makes it such that I have right standing with God through Jesus Christ, which means that while Adam's one sin could cause him to lose the innocence that he had and be expelled from God's presence, that my many sins can never expel me from God's presence. What it means is that when you're justified, you eventually come to the place where you realize, like Paul, that I'm convinced that there's nothing that could separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. What could separate me? Could all the hardships and trials and tribulations and economic downturns? No. Could famine or nakedness? No. Could danger or sword? No. Could it be angels or powers above? No. Could it be things present or things to come? No. I'm convinced that there's nothing that could separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus, because I've been justified through what Christ has done for me, and therefore, he says, we are made more than conquerors in all these things. In other words, the hope of victory in the Christian life is that we have been justified through Christ, though we're not innocent. No amount of my sin can ever cause me to fall out of the grace of God. And the reason that's so important, people of God, is that if you don't believe that, then every little sin in your life makes you the plaything of hell. Then all of hell is taunting you and saying, you can never be victorious. Look at the failure of your life. Look even this very week at all of the failures of your life. And you put yourself back up under the dominion of sin. And Paul is saying, no, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ. Oh, it changes it to a life may have its struggles and adversities. But if you can't be separated from God by any power or principality, including your own folly, why couldn't we then wake up with hope every day?
Alan Wright, you're listening to Sharing the Light, and today's teaching, The Hope of Victory.
Remember how you felt as a kid the day before Christmas? Empty stockings hanging by the fireplace just waiting to be filled. Colorful packages just waiting to be ripped open. It's a wonderful feeling when you're certain that something good is coming. And there's a word for that posture of heart. Hope. Biblical hope isn't about pie-in-the-sky dreams. It's about certainty of a blessed future. If a child says, I hope I get a pony for Christmas, that's wishful thinking. But if a child says, I don't know what I'm going to get for Christmas, but I know it's going to be good, that is hope. If you're ready for fresh hope, join Pastor Alan Wright for an amazing exploration of Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. It's a 12-message CD album called I Hope So. You'll delve deep into the waters of grace, where you'll discover why the law cannot save, heal, or deliver. You'll discover how hope can set you free and make you alive on the inside. It's Pastor Alan Wright's CD album, I Hope So. Maybe it's time for you to feel like a kid at Christmas again. The gospel is shared when you give to Sharing the Light. This broadcast is only possible because of listener financial support. When you give today, we will send you today's special offer. We are happy to send this to you as our thanks from Sharing the Light Ministries. Call us at 877-544-4860 or come to our website, sharingthelight.org.
If you're listening right now and maybe you feel defeated, you feel like you're in a cycle where you're exhausted and you can't conquer the challenges before you, Alan, we would say there is a hope of victory. Hold on.
Amen.
There's good news.
Amen. Amen. The gift is not like the trespass, Paul kept saying. This is that there's something that is so much better about what Jesus accomplished than by comparison to what Adam lost. And the justification, the forgiveness, the life of Jesus that comes into us is one that Paul says we are therefore so justified, so completely forgiven that we now reign with Christ. And so the position, even though somebody's listening right now goes, I don't feel like I'm reigning at all, but in the spirit, the realm of the spirit, what we're talking about figuratively is you're seated with Christ. And so this is part of it. It's not a superficial, just, oh, claiming the victory like we have no problems. This is something much deeper than that, Daniel. This is an offer to every single one who's listening now, the hope that is in Christ himself, and it gives us a spirit of victory.
We're always encouraged to hear from you, whether you visit online at sharingthelight.org or call 877-LIGHT60. Again, sharingthelight.org or call 877-LIGHT-60. Get Alan Wright's daily Sharing the Light devotional in your inbox each morning when you sign up at sharingthelight.org. This has been Sharing the Light with Alan Wright, a listener-supported production of Sharing the Light Ministries.